Holy One, we often find ourselves out of place, even out of sorts. This happens when we compare ourselves with you. And when we, by your Spirit, choose faithfulness to the way of Jesus and are at odds with the idols we find in our world, sometimes even within, remind us today the good news that no matter how we assess ourselves or others describe us, our liberation is all your work in Christ for all. And all God's people say, Amen. I got to tell you, when Nathan texted earlier to say, I'm praying for you and all the preparation for this morning, he must have had some sort of intuition that the glitch in technology would produce a little bit of anxiety, the sense that we're out of sorts. I have to confess that I'm out of sorts. You would think that after, 6 weeks, that we would be thoroughly practiced, that things would be perfect, things would be better, things would be great. But I still have to say that I love the folks who gather with us each Sunday morning and play in our band and help work our sound and tech. But we miss this place and the people in it, because it becomes a different kind of place when people, all of our family, is gathered here. So when you're accustomed to preaching and seeing faces, and now we look at a camera, and this morning an iPhone, well, I want you to know I'm glad you're watching, that you're with us, but I still tell you that I'm a bit out of sorts about it all. It's just, for me, not normal. And with that, you could say that, well, I feel a bit exiled. That's one of the ways that Peter began his letter, describing the audience to whom he was writing, a group of people exiled. Consider Ariel Dorfman for a minute. Ariel was born in Buenos Aires in 1942 to Adolf Dorfman. Who himself was born in Odessa, not Texas, but the former Russian Empire. Ariel lived in the United States for a period of time, and then in 1954, his parents moved him and his family to Chile. He became a Chilean citizen in 1967, and in the latter few years of the 1960s, he did graduate work in California at Berkeley. Since 1990, though, he and his wife have split time between the United States and Santiago. And in 2004, Ariel became a United States citizen. Recently, Dorfman wrote a piece titled COVID-19 and the Lessons of Life in Exile. His essay begins, "Whatever you thought was steady and predictable has now turned out to be alien and dangerous. You can no longer interact with your family or friends or other members of your community face to face. Never mind hug or touch them. Your routines and habits have been upended, and you face new deprivations, a reversal of which you were unprepared. Nor can you depend on long-standing safety nets that would supposedly always be there for you. As for strangers, you can't tell which ones could imperil your safety and who might offer assistance. Distance becomes the norm," he writes. That's a description of life. Countless millions in the times of the coronavirus. Yet, he writes, but it also captures the daily experience from the very beginning of history of vast numbers of exiles and migrants as they discover how to survive a journey into the unknown. Did you see what Dorfman did there? Did you hear it? He took our current pandemic response and described it in terms of exile or migration. something that those who had the experience as exiles or migrants would certainly immediately resonate with. I mean, have you ever considered yourself an exile? A migrant? Peter wrote his letter, this first letter that we have in the New Testament, to a church, to a circle of cities in Asia Minor. It was sometime after the death of Jesus in the first century and before Peter was crucified upside down, according to tradition. In much the same way that Dorfman uses the current pandemic to draw attention to the experience of exiles and migrants, the Apostle Peter reaches all the way back to Israel's own experience as exiles, where Dorfman wants to offer advice from exiles and migrants to we who now are having that experience as exiles, maybe for the first time. Peter points out that the event of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead provides the source for our living as God's people in a world under threat of a different virus, sin and death. It seems that no matter from what angle we look at life as we now live it, the message keeps coming back that we are all the same. I know. We have worked to cobble together our unity in the midst of the pandemic by always recalling the phrase, "We are all in this together." But the Christian story is one that points out that all people have lived under the constant weight of a world turned in on itself. A world where things meant to help us are offered as a means to overcome the virus, while at the same time risking our very lives. And the Christian story is talking about the virus that is described as sin and death. Pardon me. In our current experience, what we're facing right now, we have all had some experience as exiles. Our experience of the world, as we have had it in the past, has now been ruptured. It's now different. I got to thinking, a group of folks came to mind, for instance, those who worked in our world, who've since retired, whose life before retirement in their particular working situation was characterized maybe by a phone or a fax machine and maybe some snail mail. Many attended churches in that day that never had the money or the notion to buy television time to broadcast their services over the airwaves. Theirs was a faith practiced where people shared the same physical space for worship and encouragement. The idea that somehow today that same group of people have become, well, an IP address that registers their attendance at church, whether they're on their phone or their tablet or their computer or smart TV, has left them exiles from a different sort of church, one that Pastor Brian Zahn describes as real church, actual church. Go to church and be with people you have nothing in common with except that you both love Jesus and go to the same church. They're migrants to learning about the internet, church emails, church push notifications, Instagram stories, Facebook live videos, Zoom meetings, live streaming church. But you know what? They have lessons, stories that they could tell of other times where their life in the world as they knew it had become new and different, and adapting and adjusting was just part of living, just like Dorfman's essay. But Peter does something different. Peter doesn't write a memoir. He doesn't write a letter where he tells Christians in the circle of cities in Asia Minor all about the lessons he's learned, and he's learned plenty. For example, he didn't write a memoir from which to offer insight about his life of denial and restoration, of confession and rebuke, of confidence and fear, of violence and peace. Instead, the Apostle Peter rooted his imperatives, his strong language for exiles, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Peter didn't decide to tell the story of God as a human story writ large. He did not tell of a God who is really just a description of the best of all human character traits and project them onto some transcendent deity. No. No, Peter reminds those whose lives are subject to isolation, economic disaster, and even bodily harm, God makes the human story a new creation event in Jesus the Christ. I mean, here we are, less than a week away from phase one, at least here in Oklahoma, where we're venturing out to no longer live at the sort of distances that we've maintained for a month and a half, almost two. And Peter, when Peter points out to the gift of God and Lord Jesus, he doesn't do so with the sort of apprehension that comes with our uncertainty. Will this three-phase plan work? What will it mean to the spread? Nope. Peter points to the event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. By faith, Peter describes that the event of the resurrection of Jesus is that moment when the virus that affects humanity, named sin and death, can no longer keep human beings uncertain of their future. All who are in Christ are described as receiving new birth into a living hope, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, something in which to place our confidence and express our allegiance. Now, scholars have spent a great deal of time working to locate Peter's reference to the suffering that those who live in this circle of cities in Asia Minor are experiencing. What most have been looking for is some state-sponsored edict threatening the lives and well-being of Christians in the entire land. But over time, what appears to be the consensus is that these episodes are local. They're localized to maybe even these circle of cities as representative of small places, occasions where a band or group of Christians have emerged as a result of a missionary journey. And their effect on the local community is they decide to disengage from the religious practices that have been socially acceptable. Maybe they have no longer shown up for local expressions of Caesar worship. They no longer are learning the secret handshakes of the mystery religion that are available. And they've put away their idols of silver and gold. Instead, they've taken up the message that God came in the flesh here in, as Peter wrote about it, in now this age revealed to you. And by the written word to us, impressed by the Spirit of God, to enliven our imaginations that it indeed is God's truth. That is, Jesus is God's truth. And what happened? These Christians found themselves exiles in their own cities. Shunned socially meant they would become economically disadvantaged. Faced with challenges, even suffering, those to whom Peter writes may have been tempted to adjust their convictions so as to make themselves acceptable to the social, political, and economic powers from which they feel excluded. The desire to participate in those earthbound forms of power tempt us all to find certainty when our uncertain wandering includes, will they like me? Do I measure up? Am I enough? The virus known as sin and death had once kept these exiles captive to empty habits with the alleged promise to give them confidence. Even we Christians, you, me, those who may become Christians? Find that our own desires for certainty are met with the requirements of a culture that includes its own social laws to abide, lest we face economic threat and political pressure. It's here, in something like this circumstance, that the exiles to whom Peter writes face the decision of looking for the way their new birth in Christ could somehow be combined with the habits and practices that keep them from social isolation and economic insecurity, often sourced in political pressure. Or put another way, their temptation was to take their newfound awareness of their new birth in Christ, and in order to avoid the pangs and the challenges of suffering the social isolation and the economic disadvantage situation, they were working to see how could they put those two things together. How could they understand their new birth in Christ and still hold on to the desires for the power that came with good social standing and economic viability and political toleration and acceptance? When we give in to that, when you and I give in to that temptation, what we have to offer the world is no longer good news. It's no longer good. And it's really old news. The same old news. There's another temptation in the other direction. The other temptation that the exiles would have when faced with the challenges and the suffering associated with disengaging from the patterns and habits that they had once been, that had been part of their life, day in and day out, was to live into their isolation. Okay, so the world wants to isolate from me socially. They no longer want to do business with me, and there's no way I can have any impact politically. So here's what we'll do. We'll turn inward. We'll only associate with those who have had our experience. We'll create alternative markets. We'll establish exclusive social settings of our own. And we'll just avoid all political engagement. Christian history is full of illustrations from then to now of these two temptations that Christians in exile have faced. Seems like every generation there is some way the virus, sin, and death rears its ugly head, tempting one generation after another, so that we could conclude with the preacher of Ecclesiastes, there really is nothing new under the sun. That is until we take account of what Peter's letter insists. He insists that there is a reminder of God's gift of grace in Jesus the Christ that liberates us, sets us free from having to choose whether to co-mingle our new birth with our desires for power or complete isolation. Instead, it liberates us from the effects of this dread virus. And no longer captive, you and me, we no longer captive to the desires that we can't satisfy with habits that can't deliver on the promises they make. These exiles, we exiles, need to be reminded we've been ransomed with that which is more precious than silver and gold, the standards of human value. Jesus Christ is Himself our ransom who frees us. The imagery, some suggest, is a call back to slavery, the redemption of one who's been enslaved, and here the ransom of one who's been enslaved to sin. Our newfound freedom is not some temporary condition. Instead, Peter writes that it's a present reality that gives us hope on into the future, so that no matter what comes, no matter what we face, exiles, migrants, or natives. No matter our experience, we found that through Jesus' faithful trust in the God who raised him from the dead, we too may put our trust in God, receiving a living hope, Jesus himself. Peter describes that trusting in God's truth, trusting in Jesus, purifies us from the desires that we can't satisfy and from the futile means we employ to try. Out of sorts, us, me, you, out of sorts, in God revealed in Jesus. And here's what it produces. Peter writes, it produces in us a genuine love. A love, he says, that ought to be shown for one another from the heart. And that, church, that, Christians, is the means whereby God, through his Spirit, continues to enlighten the world. That is, bring light into the world. It is the subject of our message. It is the real promise of our future when we become God's ongoing illustrations of his good news of love and grace. Church, Christians, listen, Peter uses strong appeals in the original language. They're imperatives. He uses them more frequently here than maybe some others in the scriptures. He's reminding, insisting that in Christ we are always in the right place. Those of you who are yet to trust in Christ, we appeal to you not by our own wisdom, not through our memoirs of our personal experiences, but like Peter, we point to Jesus himself. That in Christ, God has defeated the virus, sin, and death that leaves us all out of place, all out of sorts, no matter what our experiences of life. And that is the trust that we cling to and hold on to, and that is the trust we invite you to express in Jesus, who himself has been raised from the dead for us all.